We'll figure this thing, figure this out. You all right? Okay. Kathy must have had it set up pretty close. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And when they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled with new, and behold, they be rent. And these, our garments on our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty to preach. I pray you give us understanding and wisdom in the Scripture. May we be a help and a blessing to somebody's heart, to somebody's life, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan, if you would, son, run back here and get me some water right quick. Now, there is so many things in this chapter that are applicable to your Christian life. It just isn't funny. And the problem is almost none of them are good. As a Christian, I just soon leave this chapter out. But God put it in there because God wants us to know what we are really like. And while we are easy on us, God is not. Amen. And I guess it's a good thing somebody gives us the truth because we fib to ourselves all the time. Now, we're not going to be able to make all the applications that are there because of time, but there are a couple of points in here that we really do want to look at and want to spend some time at. Now, in verse 1, we're going to spend some time there, and I want to draw a parallel in this chapter. There are things in this chapter that happens to Israel in regards to the people of the land that apply to you as a Christian and the people of the land in which you live. You can just transpose them without any problem at all. Now, in verse 1 there, we have these Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, all the Ite brothers, all the inhabitants of the land. They are all pagan. They are all godless. They are all wicked. They are all vile. They don't know God, don't know anything about God, don't want to know anything about God. And they live, their manner of life would be totally reprehensible to probably anybody and everybody in this room. They were just really, really wicked folks. And when they hear how God is blessing Israel, thank you, son, appreciate that, how God's blessing them and how they have defeated all these other people, Ai, Jericho, and Og, and all that, they get together and say, now listen, we have a formidable foe here. If we don't do something, if we stand alone, they're going to beat us. Our only chance to win is to unite. If we all get together, if we all draft our soldiers, bring our military together, if we plan a strategy and we confront them in force, we can win. We can overthrow them. And so that's exactly what they did. They got together and they said, we'll join hands and we'll beat these rascals. And then they worked them out a strategy, a plan to do that. Now, in the world in which you live, you are the minority. You are the despised. You are the rejected. You are the offender. You are the new guy on the block. You've come into the land that belonged to somebody else, and they are not happy that you're here. The world is no friend of grace. The world out there is no friend of God. They are no friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't appreciate your religion. We represent one body as far as the world's concerned. You say, well, Christianity's splintered all over the place. Oh, I know that. I'm perfectly aware of that. But when the world looks at us, they look at the church. They only see Protestant and Catholic. And they end all their divisions right there. And so they see the church as a major threat. Say, well, how has the world responded to that threat? What has the world done to stop the march of the Christian army dead in its tracks? How do they plan to overcome? Well, they did just what these Hivites and Perizzites and Girgashites did. They united. They all got together. So that there is a concerted effort. There is a battle plan to erase the effectiveness of the church. To stop her dead in her tracks. To prevent her from advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. To stop us from making inroads into their society. They would like to totally eliminate us. And if they can't totally eliminate us, then at least keep us from doing any more damage. And the way they did that is they got together. They united. You say, well, who is they? Well, science, education, philosophy, and politics. Those are the four great powers in the world. Education is an unbelievable power. It shapes the mind and the thought life of almost every citizen of almost every country in the world. And no place more so than here in the United States. Science is another contributor. Science is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-faith. You say, well, there's some good people inside. There's good people in everything. You can't let that bother you. There's even some good people in Baptist churches. We don't hold that against them. You say, there's some good school teachers. Well, I know that. There's some saved school teachers. They ought to get out of public education, but they're good folks. I understand that. But as an entity, as a group, as a power structure. And if you think the National Education Association is not a power base, you don't know anything about modern education. Amen. From grade school through post-grad, education is anti-God. Amen. Ask anybody that's been through a high school in the last 15 years. Ask anybody that has been through a college curriculum in the last 10 years. College curriculums are against God in English, in math, in philosophy and in science. Now, if you think I'm wrong, just go to any college you want to and sit on some of them courses and find out. Education is anti-God. Science is anti-God. After all, it is science that pushes upon you the principle of evolution. In one breath, they say, we present the evolutionary theory, and that's the last time you hear theory. From that point forward, it is fact. Science is proven, science is proven, science is proven. We can show, we can demonstrate. And from that point on, evolution is believed as sincerely as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And every facet, every branch, every tenet of science is evolutionary at its base. Evolutionary thought influences every branch of science. Science and education are in collusion. All the scientists believe that because they were trained in the educational institutions. So, well, what about philosophy? Philosophers are that bunch among us that don't know anything for sure. You will never in your life meet a philosopher, I mean a real one, who knows anything for certain. The honest truth is that the real basis of philosophy is to speculate. So no matter how much empirical evidence you have, there's always a conjecture that it could be something else or it could be another way. You can never pin a philosopher down to get a yes or no answer. The best they can do is maybe. The reason for that is they have rejected all absolute truth. They don't believe the Bible. A man who believes the Bible is the Word of God has a foundation on which to rest where he can say emphatically and dogmatically, this is so, and that is not so. A philosopher has no such foundation and cannot ever make that assumption. No Bible, amoral. They're in collusion with education and science. Well now, education, science, and philosophy are what shapes trends in society. The people who operate on trends or situations in society are politicians. Any good politician goes where the wind blows. You are never a successful politician going against the river. You always go with the flow. And what they do to make you think that's not so is they say we have a Republican Party and a Democratic Party. One's going this way, one's going that way. No. Back up 50 years, look at both parties, see where they were, see where they are today. The liberal left's been going this way, and the Republicans have been going the same direction. They just go at a slower pace. The Republican Party's platform in 2001 is as liberal as the Democratic Party's platform was in 1980. But because we're dragging our feet and they're out front, they look radical, everybody thinks we're going a different direction. The Republicans aren't any better off than the Democrats were. Amen. Now, you say, well, what's all that got to do with this passage? It's got everything to do with it. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ used to be a powerful force in society. We were the light of the world, the salt of the world. We were evangelistic. We were militant. We were that force that kept the world somewhat moral, that gave the world a sense of right and wrong, that encouraged men to higher levels, to practice some degree of integrity and character. All men of character in the last 200 years in the United States were men who were men who of faith who believed that book. The church, when it spoke collectively, the Methodist, the Presbyterians, and the Baptist could sway almost any situation if they united. And so the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites all got together and said the way to stop this is to present a united front. We can't corrupt the generation that's here, but if you will put them in our institution of public education, if you will let us control the media and give us charge of the politics, if we can brainwash the philosophers in our post-grad schools and things, we can reshape the thinking of the world. And that's where you are. Amen. The mindset of a modern American would look like it was from a different planet compared to a conservative of just 50 years ago. I made a statement the other day, and some lady heard me, and it was a derogatory statement about some ethnic group. Not what you think either. And she said, "How can you say that? You're supposed to be a preacher." I said, "No, ma'am, I am a preacher. How can you be upset about it?" 50 years ago, nobody would have been upset by it. They would have recognized the truth of the statement. But we've been so brainwashed by the collective use of philosophy, education, science, and politics that we think anybody who thinks straight is a nut. Now Joshua has got here a serious problem because he faces a united front. Anybody that knows anything about the military knows that if you can fragment an army, if you can get a nation fighting on two or three fronts, they're much easier to beat. We got Germany fighting in Russia and on the other side at the same time. We got them all divided. We beat them. If Hitler had practiced his own writing, he swore he would never do that, fight on two major fronts at once, and he ended up doing it and cost him the war. If he had done it, we'd have lost. The guy had us beat. Do you realize what the world has done to the cause of Jesus Christ in the last 60 years? With old Dewey and all them boys that revised education, rethought it, revamped it. They have stopped the forward march of the church dead in its tracks. Ted Turner, Turner Broadcasting, exercises more control over the thought processes of America than all the churches in the country put together. Amen. Now, we let that happen to us. We let them get the upper hand. And now we have an uphill fight. And Joshua's going to have a real problem when these people unite. Now, let's look down in verse 4 here right quick. In verse 4, it said, they worked wily and went and made as they had been ambassadors and took old saxophone, their asses, and wine bottles and rent and bound up. And what they did, they got them a handful of guys and they said, "Listen, what we'll do, we can win this thing without firing a shot. We'll send these boys down there to make peace. We'll send some ambassadors. And what we'll do is we'll dress them up in old rags. We'll send them down to the Salvation Army or Goodwill, and we'll get them some old run-down tennis shoes, and we'll get them some old greasy, stained dungarees with a hole in the backside and holes in the knees, and we'll get them some old sweatshirts, you know, all stained and wrinkled up, and we'll tousle their hair and let their beard grow out for a week or two, and we'll send them down to our old dried-out, run-down bread, and we'll pretend that we came from a long, long way away. We would just go down and lie like a dog. This is where Bill Clinton went to school. We'll just go down and we'll lie. We will misrepresent ourselves. We will tell bald-faced lies. We'll fabricate. We will do things to ourselves to deceive. There's nothing in this but malice. And we'll get them to make a peace treaty with us. And we won't have to fire a shot. You say, well, now how is that winning? Because they had a long-range strategy. They said, if we can't beat them on the battlefield, what we'll do is we'll capitulate. We're not really going to surrender. We'll capitulate. We'll cut a deal to coexist. And then while they're not looking, while they think we're at peace, we'll mingle ourselves among them. They'll learn our ways. They'll marry our daughters. Our sons will marry their daughters. They'll learn our customs. And before long, we won't be enemies anymore. They'll still say they're Jews and we'll still be Hittites, but we'll be just alike. Hello? Y'all see where I'm going? You know what? It worked. They went down there and told that story. And them Jews said, well, I'll be, boy, look at that. My goodness, these guys are a long way off. Where'd y'all come from? Oh, man. So when we got this bread right here, said it was hot out of the oven when we left the house. We way on down the road from y'all. Take you 2 days in a Chevrolet to get from here to there. He said, let's make peace with us. And Joshua and the boy said, okay, all right. And then about 3-4 days later, guess what they found out? Well, they found out them fellows was about 2 blocks down the street. They lived in the next little town right down the road there. They found out they've been lied to, deceived, misrepresented. Well, the honest truth is, it's their own stupid fault. They didn't check into anything. They didn't investigate. They didn't send emissaries back to see. They didn't do anything. They just took it at face value. I guess they assumed these folks wouldn't lie to them. Well, they look honest to me. I trust them, don't you? You know, like we do politicians all the time. Now, there's a couple of things about that I want to point out. Joshua makes a serious mistake here. And this mistake is going to plague him and his people, not just today or tomorrow, but next year, and the year after that, and the generation after that, and the generation after that, and it's still bothering them. This is a boo-boo on a grand scale. Say, who made this mistake? One of the best men in the Bible. This man loved God, feared God, served God, wanted to do right, wanted to serve God, wanted to take care of his people, had every intention of doing what God told him to do. That's a good preacher right there. Joshua's a good man. And he just blew it. Good people make mistakes. Now, sometimes I feel between a rock and a hard place as a preacher. Because when sin shows up, we have to preach on it. I don't care if it's my kid, your kid, me, you, your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your... It makes no difference. We deal with it. We preach on what's going on in the world. We preach on what's going on in our town. Knowing all the while that while we are being hard on sin, sometimes the people that commit it are good folks. They made a mistake. And so it's hard sometimes. When you know young people especially make mistakes. But you can't just let it slide. You've got to go by the book. Amen. Joshua was a good man. But he messed up. I'll bet you there's not a good person in this room that ain't messed up. Before they got saved, and since they got saved, and going to do it again down the road if you don't die. But you're going to have to be held accountable. I can sit out here and comfort with you and counsel with you and console with you like a friend. Right back here, I'm not your buddy and I'm not your friend. I am God's preacher. Now, I'll be honest with you, a lot of folks have a hard time making that distinction. They take the guy from back here as the same guy out there. And it's got a lot of preachers in trouble. And because of that, a lot of preachers won't say what they're supposed to say. Amen. Joshua was a good fella. And he was trying to do right. And he messed up. And he messed up really, really bad. Now, I don't see anywhere where God removed him for it. I don't see where God quit using him for it. Amen. But he has to live with the consequences of it anyway. Once Joshua has done this thing, there is no undoing it. Amen. And Joshua and everybody else that's affected by it will have to live with the consequences from there on out. Amen. Oh, we have this thing in our generation where we think when we forgive somebody, that automatically restores them or erases or fixes everything. It doesn't. Amen. I forgive Jim Baker, but I would never let him in another pulpit. The whoremonger and reprobate. He disqualified himself. Well, anyway, I don't know why I'm preaching that. Now, I must cut through a whole bunch of this because I've only got a little bit of time. Skip all the way down, if you would. Verse 14 and 15. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now Joshua and the boys were supposed to kill this bunch because they are diseased, because they are profane. We looked at Deuteronomy last week at all the things these people did and why God wanted them exterminated. They're filthy. They're degenerates. And God wanted them dead. And Joshua just signed a peace treaty with them. And the sole objective of the peace treaty was so they could live. Verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. He is doing exactly opposite of what God wanted done. God wanted them dead. Joshua let them live. Now, having been through this whole tirade, if you are anywhat analytical, the next logical question is, why? If Joshua is God's man, if Joshua is a good man, if Joshua wants to serve God, if Joshua has any wisdom, why in the world did he do that? You ever do anything and then wonder why? What was I thinking about? Where was my mind? Lord, if you could just back the clock up 2 minutes and let me fix it. I must have had a brain blackout or something. If I'd been in my right mind, I would never have done that. And here you are sitting there, fat, dumb, and happy, guilty as you can be. So you've got to ask yourself, if Joshua is in possession of all of these faculties, why did he do it? I'm going to tell you why Joshua did it. He did it for the exact same reason you and I do it. Do what? Disobey God. Know what God's will is and do something else anyway. Know what's right and decide to do that which is wrong. Don't you do that? I know you don't mean to, but it sneaks up on you, don't it? I wonder how many times we've started out well-intentioned, meaning to do right, and somewhere along the line get off track, get turned sideways, and end up, in essence, doing exactly opposite of what we should have done. That's where Joshua's at. All right, I'm going to tell you why he did it. And when you look at why Joshua did this, you just think about the times you failed, and you'll see why you did it. And you're going to see why you're going to do it again. Number one, peace is easier than war. The truth is, we don't like to fight. We have to be tranquil. We like to be liked. We like to be accepted. We like to be included. Christianity is an exclusionary religion. That's what everybody's got against it. We exclude everybody that hasn't had the new birth. We exclude everybody who does not come through the Son. If you're not washed in the blood, you're not one of us. We think blood-bought people are the only ones going to heaven. Everybody else is going to die and go to hell. We have excluded the rest of the world. We're going to be at war with them. They believe one way, we believe another. They think if you work hard enough and believe good enough, you'll make it. We think if you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a heaven and a hell. Amen? So we should be instantly in conflict with the unsaved world. But man, don't you get tired of fighting? Don't you get tired of being different? Don't you get tired of having to take a stand? When the rest of the world wants to party and have fun and do this, that, and the other, don't you get tired of always being the only one on the job that doesn't drink, that doesn't smoke, that doesn't cuss, that doesn't carouse, that doesn't party? That won't run around half naked, you know. Don't you get tired of crusading? I thought so. You know why we compromise with the world? Peace is easier than war, that's why. It's just human nature, man. We don't like fighting all the time. When I come home in the evening, I want it to be peaceful and quiet. When I go to work in the morning, I want to be able to get along with the boss. I want us to be somewhat harmonious. I work in the wrong place for that, but that's what I want. I don't have to always be at odds with everybody. The world is for abortion and I'm against it. They're for liquor and I'm against it. They're for smoking and I'm against it. They're for the lottery and I'm against it. They're for pornography and we're against it. And they're for going to the beach and we're against it. And they're for wearing short shorts and we're against it. Man. There ain't nobody out there I can get along with. So what do? Well, you just make a league with them to let them live. You know, you keep leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I won't say nothing about you, what you're doing. You don't say nothing about what I'm doing. And we'll peacefully coexist. We're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be slaying them. Joshua signed that peace treaty because peace is easier than war. I'll tell you why he did it. Because compromise is the path of least resistance. Let's just figure out some way. Let's rationalize us away where we don't have to be so militant, where we don't have to be so negative, and where we don't have to come down on them quite so hard. Let's rationalize us away where we can indulge up to a point. It is totally wrong, but let's find us a way where we can, well, we won't just jump right in, but we might wait around the edge.
I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't, but because of this circumstance or that circumstance, we'll allow it anyway. That's called compromise. That's what it's called. Hello? Anybody been there? Not me, Lord. I'm that hard. To stay in the fight all the time. To not compromise. You know, sometimes we want to compromise just because we just get wore down. Don't you ever get tired of people looking at you like you're the only nut on the block? Well, don't ask him. We all know what he is. My kids used to come in and ask me a question. They'd say, Dad, yes or no? No 15-minute sermon. The guys at work, when I first went to work there, boy, I could witness to everybody. But it wasn't very long. They found out. And they'd say, come here, let me ask you something. And they'd leave me over here. Because they didn't want my opinion. That stuff wears on you. Wears on you. That's one of the reasons you need church. To get pumped back up. To get reinvigorated. To get back on the firing line. To get your courage back up. Because the world wears you down. You want to be at peace with them. So you figure out some way to compromise. You just figure out some way to rationalize it in your mind. You have to come back to church to find out that you're compromised and that you need to get it fixed. I'll tell you why I ain't compromised. Let me tell you why Joshua made this deal. He talked to them old boys, and it was just down home as they could be. They didn't look like gorillas after all. Fire didn't come out of their mouth. Well, they come down there and they as humble as they could be. They as ragtag bunch. But they as real pleasant and they were straightforward and just told us everything just like it was. They're not bad people. Hello? These folks ain't so bad. Nobody said they were all bad. We said they was all lost. We didn't say they was all bad. Listen, there are some unsaved folks out there that are by far and away better people than a lot of saved folk. So you know what we do? We figure because they're so good, preacher, ain't they got to be saved, ain't they? No. Being good never saved anybody. Cornelius was as good a fellow as you could find. God had to send Peter down there to tell him how to get saved. Don't mistake being good. Listen, a lot of unsaved people are kind, benevolent, generous, pleasant. You could really learn to like them. You can have a lot of fun with them. They are okay. They're not so bad. Do you know how hard it is to consider a man that you don't think is too bad an enemy? You know why I preach all the time, don't make friends with unsaved folks? Because if you get too chummy with them, you're going to like some of them. And then you're going to hang out with them. Then you're going to be influenced by them. Well, preacher, I'm just doing it to get an opportunity to witness. You're a nut, what you are. You're about half, you got a loose screw between your ears. You spend 2 minutes witnessing, 2 minutes being a testimony, and all the rest of that time having fun. And while you're being a witness to him, he'll be a witness to you. Because after all, he's not saved. And look what a nice guy he is. Look what a nice woman she is. Well, you know, they're pretty good people and they do this, that, and the other. I don't see why a Christian couldn't do that. And before you know it, guess what you've done? You've adopted their habits and their ways. That's what Psalm 106 is all about. He said, and they mingled themselves among the people and learned their ways. to keep from being influenced by them, because they are nice people, and they really, really are nice people. The only way to keep from being unduly influenced from them, the only way where you can stay militant in their presence, is to stay away from them. Yeah. Now, I don't mean isolation. You got to be in the world, but not of the world. You got to work with them. I know you got to go to the grocery store and buy food from them, but you ain't got to go fishing with them. You ain't got to play golf with them. You ain't got to have them over your house for dinner 3 times this month. Amen. Better no friends than all, at all, than to have all unsaved friends. You know why he compromised? Why old Joshua signed that treaty? Because them folks really did have some good points. You know, there's some things about unsaved folks that are not just okay. Some of them actually have some really good characteristics about them. Some of them are men of character. A lot of unsaved men got integrity. A lot of Christians don't. You know what happens if you get too involved with them? The line gets so blurred you can't see the difference. Well, what was the result? That is, after all, the important thing, isn't it? Joshua made a peace treaty with these folks. Let them live. Let them in among his own folks. They seemed like nice people. They weren't two-headed monsters. They didn't breathe fire. What was the result? Well, in just a little while, these pagans had children. And them Jews had children. Now, them Hivites and Girgashites and Jebusites did not intermingle too much with them adult Jews. I'm talking about the adult Hivite and the adult Jew. The generation that made the deal, they pretty much kept their distance. However, they had them young'uns. And them young'uns grew up together. They played together. They went to school together. Day after day. Year after year. And pretty soon, you couldn't tell the conduct, the morals, the attitude of one from the other. They looked alike, they sounded alike, they talked alike, they played alike. Now the truth is, in reality, these were still Jews, and those were still Hivites. But other than their blood chemistry, you couldn't tell them apart. I submit to you, that's pretty much where the church is at today. Except for the blood, you pretty much can't tell them apart. Christians want to fraternize with the world, have fun with the world, look like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, go where the world goes. Oh, they're still Christian, and these are still pagans. But other than the blood, you can't tell them apart. And you know something? That's a mistake. You and I are supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are supposed to be a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are supposed to be militant soldiers of the cross, marching through a sin-cursed world, at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are not to compromise, and we are not to take prisoners. We are to win victories for Jesus Christ. And you can't do that if you spend all your time accommodating the enemy. I submit to you that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is as far into apostasy as she has ever been. It's time for Jesus to come, because we're a mess. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray that you'd watch over us, bring us back on Sunday. Lord, I pray, help us to be a witness this week. Give us an opportunity to talk to somebody. Help us to get back in the battle. Help us to open our mouth. Use our sword for Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in His precious name. Amen.